Before we begin, let's just bow our heads for a quick word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so far for this service and the blessings that we have received, and we're grateful, Father, for your presence in our lives and in this building. Lord, we ask that you will draw close to us. May your Spirit move upon us. May our hearts and minds be open to the words of life, and may you speak through this weak vessel, Lord, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we had a message, and it was a New Year's message. And this week, it's part two. And part two of a New Year's message. Last week, we dwelt a little bit upon our past, you know, how God has led us in the past, that we're not supposed to forget how God has led us in the past, because if we forget how God led us in the past, guess what happens? Sometimes we lose sight of the fact of just how much blessing that God has given to us. And so we reflect upon the past. Now, the sermon did say, let's us not totally just focus on the past, because we live in the present. And God has a work for us to do in the present, which impacts not only us in the future, but other people that we come in contact with. So this message is New Year, New Life. And we delineate years because that's what we do. We live in a finite time. We break off minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years. And so we are beginning this new year with this subject, New Year, New Life. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions? I'm going to be honest with you, I gave up on it. I just totally gave up on New Year's resolutions because it never works for me, whatever reason. But I'm going to do a little survey. How many of you who have made New Year's resolutions have broken New Year's resolutions? I already said I did. Who wants to be honest? Raise your hand. There you go. You know, it's a strange custom we have, these New Year's resolutions. It's a noble understanding. We want to make changes in our lives, right? That's a good thing. But we make the resolution, and then what do we try to do? We try to put it into action. I'm going to stop doing, and then you put it into action. But then what happens? As the days go by, your resolve becomes weaker. And you say to yourself, do I really need to stop this? Do I really need to stop that? You know, it's too much work, right? But we want to turn over a new leaf. We want to nip it in the bud. The problem is, even though we may be sincere at the time we make these resolutions, even though we really want to keep them, it always seems that we just don't keep them. And the reality is, New Year's resolutions are doomed to be broken. And most of them, within only a few weeks to a month, fail miserably. So exactly what does that say about our ability to control our own lives? Let's think about that for a minute. You make a New Year's resolution. 99% of the time it fails miserably. What does that say about our resolve? What does that say about our lives? Who is in control of our lives? So, notice what I said about New Year's resolutions is, I am making a New Year's resolution, right? Or we as a collective body will make a resolution. But if we're saying I, then instantly it's devoid of it's all about Jesus. It's instantly devoid of him, because you can't use the word I in the same phrase when it comes to your personal life as Jesus, right? Jesus comes in, he takes that I, he throws that out, and he creates what? He creates a new you, creates a new person in Jesus, not in I, right? So I'm going to tell you a story of a man named Robert Steinhardt. Quite a while ago now, back in 1948, Robert was traveling alone aboard a passenger train Who remembers passenger trains? I don't. I've seen passenger trains in Newfoundland years ago, but I think they stopped in 1975 or something, close around there. I could be wrong, but it's a while ago. The old Newfie Bullet, right? Newfoundland Bullet. But he was traveling on a passenger train from New Orleans when the train suddenly encountered a severe thunderstorm. Now, this is a true story. He was seated by the window in the main dining car when a bolt of lightning came through the window and struck him. And it threw him across the car, the train car, and he hit the other wall on the other side. And now he was badly burned. He was burned in the face, and he was burned in the chest. And miraculously, Robert was not killed. He was alive, miraculously. And when the attendants of the train helped him onto a stretcher and began to tend to his burns, they asked him what his name was and where he was going. When they asked him this question, he just stared at them as if in shock. Well, I'd be in shock too if I was hit by a bolt of lightning. And finally he said, I don't know. The attendant said, you don't know where you're going? With a look of terror on his face, he said, no, I don't know my name. He reached for his wallet, only to find that he didn't have one. He didn't have any identification on him whatsoever. In fact, he couldn't remember where he got on the train and where he was going. So what happened to him? He had a blast of amnesia from this bolt of lightning. He had no luggage or bag. He only had $63 in his pocket and no idea where he got it from. Can you imagine yourself in that same situation? It'd be pretty terrifying, wouldn't it? Really, not knowing who you are, where you're going, how you got there. So when the train pulled into New Orleans, Robert was placed into the care of a little local Christian-run clinic. The man who ran the clinic was the pastor of this little Baptist church. And upon hearing this unfortunate story, this pastor was very sympathetic to Bob's plight. Anyway, the pastor and his family befriended this stranger. And after his burns retreated and he was out of the woods physically, they began to help him search for his identity. But because of the severity of the burns of his face and the overwhelming lack of clues, they came up empty. Everywhere they turned, he just came up empty. So after 8 months, they gave up the search. With no hope of finding his past, he was forced to start his life all over again. He remained close friends with the pastor and his family. In fact, when it came time to choose a new name, he assumed the pastor's last name. Steinhardt had chose Robert for his first name. Robert soon was baptized and joined the church. He got a job building houses and frequently helped out at the clinic on nights and weekends. Years went by, and he eventually married a local girl and started a family of his own right there in New Orleans. After a second child, Robert was called into the ministry and became a pastor himself. Now, that is a story. That is a miracle. However, there's a downturn. We're going on the downturn now. One evening, in October of 1963, Robert arrived home to find two out-of-state police cars in front of his house. Fearing for the safety of his wife and children, he rushed in to see what was wrong, only to be arrested. When he asked why, they told him it was for the murder of two police officers in the bank robbery he perpetrated in 1948. After which he escaped by way of train. Of course, even when this was told him, though terribly upset by it, he still could not remember anything about it. And after he kissed his wife and children goodbye, he was taken back to Pine Bluff, Arkansas, to await trial. Now here's where it gets interesting. The whole story is interesting, but here's where it gets really interesting. The news about Robert, now a pillar of the community, spread through New Orleans like wildfire. And it would. Countless prayers were being offered up on his behalf, and when his trial finally came and he stood to hear the verdict of the jury, this is what they said. You ready? We, the jury, find the defendant, Stanley Reed Calhoun, because that was his name, his real name, innocent of the charge of two counts of murder by reason of, it's not insanity, his demise. By the reason of his demise, We have concluded by the weighing of much testimony that this is not the same individual that gunned down two police officers. As far as this jury is concerned, Stanley Reed Calhoun died on the train 15 years ago. And this man, Robert Steinhardt, is indeed a new man and therefore innocent of all charges. That's a true story. Isn't that awesome? God is good. You know, well, some people will say, well, he still murdered people. But God is merciful all the way around. And if he so designed to hit Robert with his bolt of lightning and create a new life in him, who are we to question that, right? So I asked you earlier if you have made any New Year's resolution. Now I need to ask you if you've made your new life's resolution. Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now some may say this may be a baptism sermon, but this is a prelude to the message next week for Erica's baptism. So here, Paul tells us the first step in our quest to walk in the newness of life. And that first step, strange as it may seem, is to do what? To die. To die to self. Die to self. We need to die to our old way of life and to our old nature. As Paul later says in Romans 6, we need to crucify the old man. Now, we understand in church circles, old man is what? Our old sinful beings, our own sinful selves. To crucify the old man, we need to put to rest our sinful natures. But it is impossible to walk in this newness of life by the Spirit when we are constantly looking back at our old lives. That's why we're bridging two sermons from last week to this week. We need to look at the past, but not dwell on it to the demise of our walk with God. Luke 9:61 says this, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So you're putting you're making your decision for Jesus and you're putting your heart and soul into this walk with God, and then you're looking back. And then you're enticed. And then you see, oh, what did I leave behind? What's a good example of that in the Bible? Come on, you guys know what the good example of that is in the Bible is, right? Actually, absolutely. Lot's wife. You know, just like Lot and his wife, Sodom and Gomorrah, it is very dangerous to look back continuously. If we really don't want to leave, do we really want to leave our past life? The story of Lot's wife serves as a chilling reminder of this fact. Was it fair that God turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt? I can only say it was fair because she was given ample understanding. Look, leave this evil place behind you. This has got nothing for you here. But she was pining, as it were, the flesh pots of Egypt, right? We have to realize that in order to be successful in our new life with God, we have to distance ourselves from certain places, situations, and people. Sounds like a terrible thing, doesn't it? But, you know, I'll give you a good example. Someone is an alcoholic. There's no such thing as a raging alcoholic, a bad alcoholic, a small alcoholic, a weekend alcoholic. As an alcoholic, it's an alcoholic. There's no degrees. It's just you're an alcoholic, you're an alcoholic. So, as an example, if I was an alcoholic and I made this New Year's resolution to give up drinking, and I did, I gave it up. But am I going to go down to the bar and associate with my friends to have a glass of orange juice? Is that going to happen? No. God asks us to stay clear of these things, these people, at the very least until he has purged you from this disease, right? And give you victory. Now, there's another perspective I'd like to share. about the dangers of looking back. Sometimes we find ourselves wanting to make some major reforms in our life or simply drop a bad habit, or fail, because we fall victim to one of Satan's most effective strategies. He tries to get us to dwell, as I said earlier, on our past. Listen, you're not worthy. Listen, you're just a sinner. You know, you keep failing. You keep struggling with the same old sin. Who's making you stumble and fall in that same old sin? Self and Satan, right? It is. But he uses that to his advantage point, and he's very successful at it. He wants us to think that because of our past history, the future is already determined and our fate is securely sealed. That we're useless, that we're not worthy. You see, God in his infinite mercy has accomplished this by giving us the opportunity to do exactly what Robert Steinhardt did. How did God accomplish victory over sin? To die to sin and start a brand new life. That's Jesus set the example. Jesus came, took the sins of the world that we might have life, crucified, raised to newness of life, and he walked this earth in the midst of temptation, in the midst of sin, in the midst of debauchery, in the midst of it all. He could manage to get through to human beings, and yet he did not fall. And why is it that Jesus did not fall? He depended on his Father, right? He depended on his Father. And that's what we must do. We must depend on Jesus. So, there's no need for us to go around with a dark cloud over our heads. You know, I said this before. This is a cartoon. I cannot think of the name of it. I said the name the last time, and for the life of me, I don't think I got it right. But I think this little cartoon thing in the newspaper back in the day was called The Born Loser. That's what I think it was called. And this guy was going around like Sad Sack all the time. And all around was beautiful blue skies. The sun was beaming down and everyone was joyous. And he had this cloud over his head and his rain was coming down all the time. And everywhere he went, this cloud went. And that's what this cartoon was all about. Comic. We don't have to be like that. We just don't. God has given us the victory. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to read a number of verses. And we'll start with verse 5. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. My Bible says this. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Amen. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. In other words, Jesus is not going to die again, right? For verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves where? Unto God. Unto God. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. And then, of course, a lot of people leave the next text out. Let's read it. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. God forbid. You see, what Paul is saying here is that it's not enough merely to die to sin, because in that of itself is impossible. We are born into sinful natures. We can't die that way. Without the infilling of God's Holy Spirit, it's impossible. It's impossible. The Holy Spirit needs to do that work. Jesus warns us about cleaning house and leaving it empty. He said that we would end up worse than off before. The only way to crucify the old man of sin and keep him dead is by submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll bet that one of you watching or listening right now is thinking to yourself, Well, Brother Steve seems to be saying, if I'm truly a Christian, if I claim to be born again, if I want to walk in this newness of life, then I can never sin. Is that what I'm saying? If that's true, then I'll never make it because I know that I still commit sin from time to time. I can get up here and say that. Not many people can't do that, though. It's like Debbie said this morning. Children are totally honest. Brutally honest sometimes, right? And sometimes we don't want to hear it. But it's true, right? They don't have that filter, whatever that is, that we have. And there's no other person in this room that's like that as Erica, my daughter. Erica's very straightforward. And she says it as it is. And I do appreciate that, though. And I know, sometimes. But all I'm trying to say is that, you know, we need to be honest with ourselves. God wants us to be honest with ourselves. Someone said to me recently, like really recently, that God already knows. He knows who you are. He knows everything about you. He knows what you might be doing wrong. Don't pretend. Right? Don't pretend. He already knows. So as human beings, we tend to try to hide or whatever. Not saying anyone here is doing that, but I'm just being honest here. People tend to do that, sort of hide and try to sort of get away with it. Or I don't know how to put it, else to put it. But God knows. He knows your heart. He knows you better than anyone else. There's a big difference between living in sin and unknowingly and unwittingly committing an occasional sin. There's two different things there, right? Let me illustrate this. Many people have laid in a hospital bed after suffering from heart attacks or strokes, and after nearly dying, they make the decision to give up their addiction to cigarettes. After all, it was killing them. But you see, there is a problem with most of those resolutions made out of fear, like our New Year's resolutions. They won't be kept. Why? Because first of all, no death occurs, because most of the time, even though the decision was made, the cigarettes are still in the house. They're still there. They're not in the house. They are usually purchased beforehand, tucked away somewhere nearby just in case. You've seen that novelty gift, haven't you? A cigarette in a little glass cylinder with a sign that says, in case of emergency, break glass. It's a terrible tragedy, really, but whether it's cigarettes or any other sin, mark my words, we will continue living it until we die to it or die from it. And it's the truth. I know when I smoked a pack a day, sometimes a pack and a half a day, for 20 years. I gave up 32 years ago. And I gave up cold turkey. And I didn't have the Lord in my life at that time. But I realized that in order for me to give this thing up, I had to avoid things that triggered it. That's one thing, triggered the craving. And I had to stay away from people that smoked. That was hard. I had to literally stay away from people that actually smoked for a while. And I did. And I was blasted for it, too. Some friend you were. I said, it's not you, man. I said, it's just, I can't be near you when you're smoking. I'm trying to give it up. You know? But I gave it up. But I had to implement those things to do it. God has a work for you to do when you're making decisions like this, right? Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. You see, brothers and sisters, when we die to sin and we begin that new life, we are living with, by, and for the Spirit of Christ. And with that, all things are indeed possible. In closing, I want to talk to you about a certain Jewish feast, a feast day, in hopes that we can glean some insight about our new life experience. And of course, what better feast day to talk about than the Passover? Passover marked the beginning of the Jewish year. It was, in a sense, a time of renewal. For in it, they remembered how the Lord led them out of their old life of bondage in Egypt, This mass exodus was the beginning of their journey to the promised land, a journey that was not without its bumpy roads, right? We can read that story over and over again, and there's all kinds of bumpy roads in that journey. It was a journey that took 40 years too long because of those bumpy roads. There's a lot of sacrifices, a lot of heartaches. But from that point on, they were walking in the shadow of the Almighty. He led them from heaven's table, provided for their needs, fought their battles, and led them safely into the land of promise. So, that's a good day to remember. Brothers and sisters, when we make the decision to follow Christ, then we too are beginning a journey out of the bondage of sin into the promised land. Next Sabbath, we will be having a baptism. And as you know, my daughter Erica has decided to be baptized into the faith and her walk with God. So many people are confused as to what baptism actually is. Simply stated, baptism is an outward symbol expressing something that has already taken place inside. Some people make the decision to be baptized and they go into the baptismal tank or baptismal font, whatever you want to call it, and they come up, and what they understand then is that I'm going to go into the baptismal waters and then I'll be worthy and then I'll be clean and then I can start my new life. That's not true. That's absolutely not true. It started way before the person walks into the waters of baptism, right? Way before. Because they're searching, they're looking, they're changing. Christ is moving in them to make that decision. This is walking through the waters of baptism. Christ wants us to do that as a public confession that we are surrendering our lives to Christ anew every day. And let me say, it needs to be every day. And that's why I can stand up here and say, from time to time, I may sin. Why is it that after you go through the baptismal tank, you might still sin? Let me rephrase that. Why is it that after you're baptized, you still sin? Why is that? What's that? We're human beings. But Christ, through His Holy Spirit, knows this. He knows your heart. He knows what will give you the victory. He knows you. He knows you. Jesus never promised it would be an easy journey. In fact, He pretty much told us that it would be sometimes very difficult. What did He say? I'm paraphrasing. Everything I'm going through, you're going to go through and worse. Everything that I'm going, Jesus is saying, everything I'm going through, you're going to go through and sometimes worse. But I'm there for you. Every step of the way. Since we suffered with Him in His death, we will also be alive with Him in His resurrection. Amen. You see, when He was raised from the dead, He wasn't merely resuscitated. Right? He wasn't resuscitated. He was raised in glory. In glory. He was raised in glory. And it's because of this fact that when we are lifted out of the water at our baptism, that we are given the grace to walk in this newness of life. New year, new life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, You know each and every one of us. Lord, You know each and every one of us. You know everything. You know everything. And Lord, because of this, we are thankful. We are grateful. We have hearts of praise. Because You're willing to look at this everything inside of us and make us new. Grateful, Father, for the resurrection. We often talk about Your death. But it's the resurrection that brings redemption. It's the resurrection that brings life. It's the resurrection that brings hope. It's the resurrection that makes us clean. And Father, we thank you for each and every one who is watching, who are listening, who are here in this building, that we can confess to you just now. Father, we've made a mess of it sometimes. We've struggled. We've went a certain direction that was against you. We turned back. We turned back too long. But yet, you still know us. Our Sabbath school lesson brought out that we are children of God, that we are the sons and daughters of God. Even in the midst of all this, isn't that amazing, Lord? We find it amazing. So for everyone here who struggles, everyone here who is despondent in despair, for whatever the reason is, may our eyes turn to Jesus. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. And all the things of this life will grow strangely dim because Jesus illuminates our path. Illuminates the path to heaven and to life eternal. This we pray in Jesus' name.